one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith?
Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Here we are, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active. Those are the two words that we focused in on last week. And now we're going to look at the underline and bold portion. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for the opportunity you've given us, and as much as I have enjoyed researching and preparing these messages, we know that without your Spirit, they go out null and void. So we ask, Lord, that you would quicken and soften our hearts to receive this word, that you would remove from me any agenda contrary to that which you would have preached, and that we would drink deeply of the love that you have for us in the warnings provided by the author of Hebrews. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an argument to be made for the non-Christian that we as Christians say we have to prove to you the validity, the veracity, the trustworthiness, and the ability of Scripture to change your life. That is a discussion. A lot of it focuses on apologetics and critical literary study to prove and to demonstrate the trustworthiness of the text itself. But within the Christian community, we sometimes forget about the power of the word. The word becomes normal. The word becomes rote. The word becomes dull in its edges because we're hyper familiar with it, or we've heard this passage preached 1,000 times, or we know these idioms and these truths. And what I want to do today is take our view of Scripture back to the grindstone and resharpen it so that we understand what it is what the title of the sermon is. It is an instrument of unimaginable depth and precision. So let us begin here. The author of Hebrews, by no mistake, first lists the Word of God as a sword, and we must not forget the primary focus of a sword. It is a weapon. In many of our houses today, if we have swords, they're decoration. When I came back from Japan 20 years ago, I bought a katana because I think that, you know, ninjas and samurais are really cool. So cool that I love Josh's haircut now. I think that's fantastic. I've never used it except once I used it to cut open a old swimming pool in the backyard because I thought it would be cool to do so, and it was pretty cool. I've got a video of it if you want to see it. But I quickly realized how worthless a dull blade is on a katana, on a sword. The sword that I have is not sharpened. It's just kind of like a synthetic metal just to look cool. And it's outside of stabbing, you could run your hand right up and down it. It would be like running your hand on the backside of a butter knife. It's not going to hurt you at all. So in a sense, it's a completely useless tool. As anything more than decoration, it's useless. And my fear is that hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Christians have Bibles in their houses that are decorations. They are completely useless as tools because they're not sharp. They are unusable in any real world scenario, and we must not be a church like this. So I want to bring up a few highlights about the idea of this particular sword. The author of Hebrews goes to pretty great lengths to determine that it is both different and it is superior to any man-made weapon. What do I mean by that? Well, let's start with this. The description is that it is penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit. And we'll get into this in a couple slides here. But for now, just know that this indicates that this is a spiritual weapon. It is not merely something physical. It goes beyond that. Also, the idea that it penetrates to both joints and marrow indicates that this weapon goes deeper than anything known to man. This is a sword that not only cuts to the bone, but has the ability to cut through the bone. And the results of that in our minds should be that this sword doesn't just judge the actions or the results, it judges the intentions and our motivation, which should make you say, yikes. More on this next week when we cover Hebrews 4:13, which, as I have said many times, for my money is the most terrifying verse in all of Scripture. And verse 13 is not as scary if we don't understand what is being said fully in verse 12, that this is living and active, and that it is a weapon able to penetrate with unimaginable precision. So let's start here with this this point number two. What is the idea about the distinction between soul and spirit? Most of you, like me, when you read soul and spirit, you kind of say, well, that's kind of the same thing. Like, are we just having a semantical argument about what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? But I read some really interesting stuff in preparing for this message. I'd like to share some of it with you. So this comes from Chuck Smith, and he says, man is a threefold being in that man is physical, the body, he is emotional, the soul, and he is also spirit, and the spirit declinates how man relates to God. But he also says we are so integrated that it is almost impossible to divide or distinguish between those three parts. And he gives some examples for this that I think are very telling. He says, whatever affects you physically will also affect you emotionally and ultimately spiritually. Now, some of you, your mind right now is going to go right where Chuck Smith's goes. He says, think about a person with a prolonged painful illness that then becomes depressed. They sometimes begin to question if God loves them. So all three of those elements are present. It starts with the physical, the body. I'm sick, I've been sick for a long time, I'm in pain for a long time. That starts to affect me emotionally, my soul. And the longer I am emotionally affected, the more depressed I become because of this prolonged illness. Inevitably, what do? We turn our thoughts towards, why is God doing this to me? God, what is your plan in this for me? Is there even a God? And now it becomes finally a spirit issue. So these three things, while often related, they get played out like dominoes on top of each other. Something starts physically, it moves to the emotional side, and then it ends with that spiritual side. Whatever affects you emotionally will affect you physically. Research shows how attitudes can create chemicals in your body that can be beneficial or harmful. One of the most telling TED Talks I ever saw on this topic was about 7 or 8 years ago when the rise of social media was really starting to pick up amongst teens, and it was talking about that dopamine rush that you get when somebody likes a photo, and how for the adolescent mind, for the adolescent body going through puberty, that is magnified tenfold. If I post a picture of my new puppy to Facebook and nobody likes it, it doesn't really ruin my day. I might think that to be a bit strange or odd. I might even check to see, did the post go out? Because I know that you guys don't like me, but you love puppies. So someone should have liked it. But for a teenager, that can be a crushing defeat. And we've seen documentaries on this idea that you scroll through comments on photos that you've posted. And you can have 26 comments of, oh, you look so pretty, or I love your dress, and then one that says, you look fat. And that's the one you take home with you. That's the one that you bear in your soul. That's the one that crushes you. So certainly, Chuck Smith is on to something. And he says this, and this is a lot, but I want to work through this because it's absolutely worth it. He says, again, whatever affects you spiritually will also affect you both emotionally and physically. I have seen the countenance of people changed after coming to Jesus Christ that I did not even recognize them. The lines made by sin were erased, and God gave them a new countenance. I see also the great emotional changes when someone comes to Jesus Christ and their spirit is for the first time made alive. There is such an integration of the soul and spirit of man that many deny the existence of the spirit but declare the soul and spirit are the same thing. Many people have great emotional experiences that they think are spiritual experience. They are not able to discern the difference between soul and spirit. It takes the Word of God to make that distinction. The Word of God feeds the spirit of man. Now, before I get to my note here, think about this. What we are projecting is a thesis that says the soul and the spirit are so unbelievably intertwined that sometimes we have a difficult time understanding the difference between the two things. And the author of Hebrews is describing a tool of immeasurable accuracy and precision that is able to somehow cut through those layers and separate them to show what is truth and what is not. And that diagnostic tool is Scripture. When we say we pass everything through the lens of Scripture, what it means is that if Brian comes to me and says, I'm thinking about purchasing a new home for my family, then we say, okay, let's pray about it. Let's consult Scripture. Let's see if it's a wise investment or not a wise investment. And the way that we might come to that, this is an extreme example, but if Brian says, the house that I'm looking at sits on half an acre in downtown Ashland, and they're asking $7 million. We would probably be able to discern, maybe that, even if the house was worth $7 million in downtown Ashland, it's not, maybe that's not the best financial position to put your family in. Are you acting with wisdom? Are you acting with prudence? On the other hand, an even more extreme example, if Brian comes to me and says, I am leaving Lori and going to join the circus. I'll let you guys fill that in with wherever your mind goes with what Brian is doing in the circus, but I think we all know it's trapeze artist. And I would very quickly be able to discern through the lens of Scripture, no, God is not telling you to do that. You, for some reason, are telling yourself this is what you want to do, but it certainly is not backable or provable with Scripture. So to get to my note here, in this sense, the sword may also be thought of not just as a weapon, but a different type of weapon, a surgical tool, like a razor-sharp scalpel that a surgeon would use. It is a diagnostic tool. It is used for poking, probing, separating, dissecting for the purpose of discernment and wisdom. When we start to see the fullness of what the author of Hebrews is suggesting, we realize that this tool, this weapon, this scalpel, this precision instrument is able to do things that no other instrument in our world is able to do. This is what Dave Guzik says about the precision of the Word of God. He says, God's Word reaches us with surprising precision, and the Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of the Word to work deeply within our hearts. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Give me an example. Often people will wonder how a preacher's message can be so relevant to their own life. They sometimes honestly wonder if the preacher has secret information about their own life. But it isn't necessarily the preacher at all. It is a matter of sharpness of the Word of God delivering the message in just the right place. How many of you, by show of hands, have had this experience? You've gone into it. Most of us, most if not all of us, have been like, I swear he's been reading my diary, he's hacked my emails, he is absolutely speaking to my heart. Now, I will tell you, on a personal note, I can't tell you how many times I will deliver a sermon, and I'm pretty self-critical, and at the end of the sermon, I'll be like, it was all right, you know, I thought it wrote better than it projected, I thought it was better on paper than it was delivered, it was okay. And then I will have multiple people in the next few days, sometimes minutes after the sermon, thank you, Ben, that was exactly what I needed to hear. So the question is that me? Is that my talent? Is that my talent to discern and know all of you so well? Or maybe a more nefarious way to look at it, have I hacked all of your emails and correspondences? No, that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit being this precise tool to be able to diagnose things that even I, as the deliverer, that I am unable to understand, it is revealing in your own life. So when we think about this thing, we think about a sword as maybe a broadsword or some giant weapon able to hack off limbs and cut through things. And yes, there is a truth to that. There is a time when the sword has to be that type of weapon. But when we turn that sword inward, how many of you would say, I'd like to have the surgeon operate on me with a 14th century broadsword, please? No, we want something small and light and razor sharp and precise and in the maker's hands. It is so stable and secure and perfect that we would be fine with God opening us up and revealing the thing that needs to be removed, the thing that needs to be dissected. Charles Spurgeon offers two thoughts on this that are beyond brilliant. He reminds us that a sword with two edges has no blunt side. It has the ability to cut both this way and that. The revelation of God given us in the Holy Spirit is that it is edge all over. It is alive in every part, and it is part keen to cut to the conscience and to wound the heart. Depend upon it. There is not a single superfluous verse in the Bible, nor a chapter which is useless. Dan Harlan, where are you at? I thought this was such an interesting quote coming off of what you shared last week about groups of people, particularly in evangelical circles, who want to minimize the veracity or the power of the Old Testament. Spurgeon's argument goes absolutely against that, and he says there's not a single useless, or to use his fancy word, superfluous, verse in all of Scripture. Every verse has meaning and depth and wisdom and relevance. Therefore, we have to study the whole of Scripture. This is the $25,000 point of the last two sermons combined. We have to study the whole of Scripture. Why? We're going back to last week, because it is living and active, and everything that we talked about its characteristics of living and active. And secondly, today, it is an instrument of unimaginable depth and precision. So part of my heart says, why wouldn't we access it? Why don't we access it more? Why don't I access it more? If I understand, no other weapon, no other instrument can do to a human what the Word of God can do to them. And I'll close with this Spurgeon quote in a moment. So I ask you, is your Bible a decoration on your bookshelf? Is your Bible a cup holder on the nightstand? Is your Bible going into your bag or your purse and will not be removed from that bag or that purse until next Sunday when you come back to church? Or is it something that you are using and allowing its power to probe and dissect and cut to the heart of the issue in your own wisdom and discernment and self-analysis? Spurgeon says, while it has an edge like a sword, it also has a point like a rapier, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The difficulty with some men's hearts is the inability to get at them. Why do law enforcement officers train to try to hit center mass? Well, there's two reasons. And Dan, please correct me if I'm wrong. But the first reason is it's the largest target. It's the largest target, particularly when turned broad to you. It's the biggest thing. But the second thing is it can be very vital to get hit in the chest with a slug. Your heart resides there. Okay? So it is a very effective means of getting to the point. And some of us are treating the Word of God as if it is just something to be occasionally consulted, something it is to be occasionally sprinkled upon. This isn't paprika. It is not the seasoning that you put upon something. It is the meat, it is the meal, it is the protein, it is the thing that gives you the energy to understand what you are doing. Spurgeon goes on to say, in fact, there is no spiritually penetrating the heart of any natural man except by this piercing instrument, the Word of God. But the rapier of revelation will go through anything. So for those of you who don't know the distinguishing differences, because we all hear something different when we hear sword, I have made two previous examples. One example has been a kind of a samurai sword curved, you know, for slashing. The second one was a broadsword, a gigantic sword used with weight to cut through armor. Does anyone know what a rapier is? Oh, I figured the wrong boys, all three of them, hands up right away. Okay, Josh, what is a rapier?
Rapier is a long, slender blade, primarily used for piercing.
Yeah, it's not a slashing blade, it's a poking blade. Very effective, particularly in medieval times. You can poke right through metal with it. And the Word of God is all of those things. There are times when we need to be slashed. There are times when we need to have limbs cut off, right? Matthew 5. And there are times when we need something to penetrate even to the very heart of the matter instantly. And the Word of God is capable and able to do all of those things. Andy, Rich is at the back door. He's walking down the stairs right now. We want Rich to stay at the church. We want him to visit. He's our AC guy, and we're all warm. So when Rich comes in, let us welcome him with a boon of applause that makes him think, I need Jesus, and I need to fix the AC. Okay? All right. I'm going to close this in a quick word of prayer, and then I'm going to open the floor for any further question and answer. And both last week and this week were very much runway messages to get to Hebrews 4:13. And maybe I'm setting myself up for a huge dud. I don't know. I will just tell you that in the last 20 years of studying Scripture on a personal level, few verses have shaken me as much as Hebrews 4:13 was. Its implications are made more powerful when we know and recognize and understand what instrument is bringing this justice, this truth, this revelation, this dissection about this sword. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. I pray, Lord, that you have blessed not just the reading and presentation of this message, but also its comprehension and absorption as we think about the Word of God as a weapon. And not necessarily, though sometimes a weapon that is turned outward, it is a weapon that is turned inward. It is one that we are using upon ourselves to dissect between soul and spirit, to cut to the point of the issue, to be the ultimate judging governing stone by which we make our decisions, because in all things we desire to honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, feedback, or other additions or addendums to this morning's message? What do we have? Kevin, you got something?
Okay. So on the tool analogy, scalpels. So there's probably being the only person here that works with people who work with scalpels all the time. There's a proper way to hand them off, and you want to abide by it so you don't get berated.
Can I guess? Is
yes.
Is it with the blade facing you and you hand the handle to someone?
You hand it away from both of you.
Handle away from both of you. Gotcha.
Yes, hand it away. Hand the sharpness side away from both of you.
Gotcha.
And even the sharp side of it. There's different kind of scalpels also. So with that, it's just an analogy of like knowing how to hand off Scripture. So to me,
that's great.
Yeah, and to me, like if I go to tell somebody, yeah, the Bible's true, and they're gonna get defensive and say no.
Yeah.
So the Bible is sacred.
Yeah.
And it's a sacred book, and that might pique curiosity and what you mean. Finally, for wordplay, body, soul, and spirit, or body and spirit, is it two, is it three? Mm. So I always have fun trying to find wordplay between the original quote of, or the original saying of, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind.
Yeah.
Or might. It's might. But in the New Testament, the different authors use different phrasings. And so in a similar way where it's body, soul, and spirit, or body and spirit, some of them add a couple words to that, or they'll use a different word change.
Huh.
And I've tried to deduce what that means. Is there a secret code?
Yeah, I wonder if it's cultural, if it's like the difference between an Israelite writing to a Hebrew audience versus a New Testament author writing to a Greek or Roman audience, trying to get that across. You know, all interpretation is translation and vice versa.
So loving the Lord in that way and then hearing his word.
Yeah.
And receiving it in those ways.
I think there's at least a booklet to be written on your first point to the idea of the handing off of the scalpel, because what I'm thinking of is young Christians on fire who don't know the word. And they know they love Jesus, God bless them, and they want to share the gospel, God bless them, but they have no idea what they're talking about doctrinally and the damage that that can do. So the precision, you know, the kind of the discipleship end of things of how do we hand the tool off from one person to another. I would imagine, and correct me if I'm wrong, Kevin, but in training circles for medical staff, people assisting with surgeries, you probably train on just the handoff 150 times before they even let you near an operating room for the purpose of like, oh, I handed it to the surgeon and I cut his finger off and, you know, oops, you know. So, wow, great, great, great stuff there. All right, who wants to top Kevin? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone's like, nope, not touching that. Oh, Dan's like, I'll take him on. What do you got for us, Dan?
This is God's word to us. He spoke it. And when I read it, I'm reading what God said. And he says it to me, and he uses this constantly to pierce my heart and show me what I am doing right and what I'm doing wrong.
Yeah.
And in Genesis, he says, I think there's six times in Genesis he says, then God said, then God said. God's spoken word is everything to us. Mm. This is where we get our power and our faith and everything.
You touch on a really, really salient point, Dan, in that it's the idea that this was written to us by our Creator. So if you have to have open heart surgery and you have a choice, the world's leading living heart surgeon or Jesus in human form, we're all going to choose Jesus. And part of it is because he's supernatural. He's not going to drop the scalpel. But the other part is he created this. He knows it diagnostically better than anyone. So for him to create an instrument that is penetrating to us, it's not just a guy who's observed human beings and says, oh, I know how to get to them. It's the guy, not to use that of a term, that created us and knows the inner workings of us beyond ourselves. And that is something that adds to the validity of how precise this instrument has the ability to be. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else? Dan?
All that, but I, for those of you who knew Arden Gilmer, I think of Arden always telling me it's both and more so than it is either or.
Okay.
And I start to think about God's word, and I went to Isaiah 55, and God's the one who sends it out. He sends his word out. He says, the rain and snow, well, this is verse 10, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer, bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So I think, too, it's as much as it's precision, we are also to scatter seed into the soil, all four different kinds of soil. Mm. We're to scatter it into the dirt, and therefore God says, go do that, and wherever you sent, wherever I send you, he is going to make sure that whatever is sent by his word is going to prosper. Mm. It's not ever wasted. No matter where we put the word, it's always going to bear fruit, is what he tells me. And so I look at that, it's not an either or. It's a,
what is the either or? And that's what I'm missing here.
Handing off of the word and the carefulness of the use of the word.
Yeah.
I don't know. We want to be that way, but at the same time, that young Christian who may not have the context of Scripture is still throwing that out.
I got you.
And it's like, you know what? God's still going to use that young Christian, even in their ignorance of that.
Let me paint it. I completely agree with everything you're saying. I would also say when we perceive that God's word did go out null and void and didn't accomplish its purposes, my argument would be, no, the accomplishment was the goal that God had in mind was not our goal. So maybe the goal, we tend to think of the goal as like somebody makes a decision for Christ. And listen, that's great. Sam had two young men in his cabin last week do that. That's fantastic. But sometimes it is the literal planting of the seed is the point of God's work. The other thing that I would say is maybe don't think of the scalpel handoff with precision. What I'm saying is the discipleship aspect has to be part of somebody, because we don't want people going forth misrepresenting the word. There's warnings all over Scripture against correcting false teachings. And sometimes, not often, but sometimes false teachings are exuberant ignorance. You know, I read a book by someone and I kind of, and I'm like, now do they understand the implications of what they're saying? Or do they have a good heart and maybe they haven't had the editorial team to focus that in a little bit more? You know, so yeah, I don't think that those two things are necessarily both and I don't mean to suggest that the handing of the scalpel, it means that it's one-on-one exclusively. I think the word does need to go out. We are the vessels that carry it. Yeah. Brent, did you have something?
I just have a question.
Yeah.
So between the distinction between soul and spirit, I looked at the Greek words and the one for soul is like psyche, right? Which is, I think that's kind of self-evident there. But then pneuma was the Greek word for spirit. Yeah. I guess I'm having a difficult time conceptualizing how to like explain spirit or pneuma versus, you know, mind, like it's emotions. I think that was a great way. But you talked about spirit. It says, so it's like how we relate to God. But that to me was like more of a process, not more of a noun or how you would describe something. So I was just curious if you could.
What's the question? Like to how explain
would you,
that a little
yeah,
bit.
Yeah, how do you kind of explain?
Yeah, the first thing I would say is, I would warn myself and everyone: don't get too caught up in the nomenclature of this. The fact that the author of Hebrews, when coming up on a really big point he's about to make, does make a distinction, and there's other distinctions made. Other words, as Kevin alluded to, the New Testament authors tended to use more words to communicate the same concepts, whereas the Old Testament authors, speaking as Hebrews to Hebrews, used fewer words. That's a bit of an oversimplification. But the idea is, what's the concept behind this coming in? I kind of like what Chuck Smith says about this. I like the idea, and I know I saw Kathy Sexton nodding vigorously when I brought this up, because I was thinking about my time in hospice. The idea that something that affects you physically then affects you mentally, and eventually that person's either joy or wrath turns towards God. That then it becomes, see, the first step, the relationship between body and mind is internal, okay? The next one, the relationship between mind and spirit, is existential. That is, how am I relating to God as I perceive them? Maybe I'm mad at the universe or mad at Mother Nature, or for the Christian, Lord, what are you doing? And I think Job is a book full of, what are you doing? What did I do to bring this on? Can you help me connect the dots? So Job's disconnect wasn't between what was happening to his body and his mind. He got that. It was what was happening between his mind and the spirit. Like, what? There's this thing in me, to put it into simpler terms, there's this thing in us that we understand as humans is not definable by scientific terms. You can't probe it, you can't measure it, you can't EKG it. And it's very real and it's very powerful. It's what makes us humans. And I would also say it's probably what distinguishes us from the animals. I love my dogs. I'm not here to be like, oh, they have such a good soul. No, no. So when we understand the uniqueness of the human as a creation, made in the image of God, I think there is something worth exploring that last leg. How are the things that affect me here also affecting my perception of God, and whether or not he loves me or loves me like he should, or what's the tension going on there? So I don't know if that answers your question or, okay, all right. Great questions today, guys. Anyone else have anything before we wrap up today? Okay.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.